church office on Monday morning and discovered a dead mule in the churchyard. He telephoned the police. Since there did not appear to be any foul play, the police referred the pastor to the health department. The health department explained, since there was no health threat, you'll need to call the sanitation department. When the pastor called the sanitation department, the manager of the sanitation department said, well, I can't pick up that dead mule without authorization from the mayor. Well, the pastor was not at all eager to call the mayor. In fact, he had had many run-ins with the mayor because the mayor possessed a very bad temper, was always extremely unpleasant, hard to deal with, and the pastor just really didn't care for the mayor at all. But the pastor finally said, I'll call him, and he relented and did this. The mayor did not disappoint the pastor. Right on cue, the mayor immediately began to rant and rave, and he was angry with the pastor. And after his continual nonstop rant, the mayor finally said, why did you call me anyway? Isn't it your job to bury the dead? The pastor paused for a brief prayer, as he was known to do, and he asked the Lord for a wise and loving response, and the Lord led the pastor to the words he was seeking, and the pastor said, yes, Mayor, it is my job to bury the dead, but I always like to notify the surviving next of kin first. I'm not sure the Lord led him to say that. I don't know. All right, so what do you think about when you hear that word, survivor? Let's take a look. Maybe these things will spark a memory. All right, so this is the show, the television show, CBS TV series called Survivor. You may watch this. This has been a popular series for a long time. We mention the word survivor. We sometimes think about this show. It's had a long run on TV, and a lot of people look at this and say, I remember this. Or maybe you might remember or think of this. Rock band Survivor. This is an 80s music group, and they were known to make a song called Eye of the Tiger for the movie Rocky 3. And a lot of people say, man, when I think of Survivor, that's all I can think about is this. A lot of people remember that movie and the popularity that that movie had, and a lot of people remember this song. As a matter of fact, you can still hear it on the radio as you spend time listening to music. There's Rocky working out. If you're into today's pop culture, you say, Survivor, what about today? Well, here's an example of something you might think about. This was a popular movie about a true story about one of our own that went over and was caught, or was his troop was killed. He was the one left that was alive. This movie was called Lone Survivor, and it featured my wife's heartthrob, Mark Wahlberg. Lastly, if you hear the word survivor, you might think of this. And there would be nothing wrong thinking about that. For those who have had breast cancer and those who think about the survivors who have made it through that terrible disease, that pink ribbon might be a reminder to you of what God can do. When considering the word survivor, and we see the videos, we see hear the songs, we see the images, let me ask you this. Have we ever considered the book of Jonah? Now, I'm guessing we probably haven't, because if you think about the book of Jonah, most often you're thinking about the big fish and not the book. But there's a lot in that book that tells us that we probably need to study it. Written in 760 BC or thereabouts, the book of Jonah is a short Old Testament book that tells the story of Jonah and his decision to forsake his call from God and to preach to the great and godless city of Nineveh. Now, you know the book of Jonah by the big fish. We also know the book of Jonah by the big city known as Nineveh. Nineveh was the ancient capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and it was a cesspool of sin, surrounded by a wall that was said to be 8 miles long and 40 to 50 feet high. Nineveh was seemingly impregnable by man, and it was utterly contemptible to God. And he had had enough, and he had seen enough, and he was going to do something about it. In fact, in Jonah 1:1-2, we read these words. The Lord sent this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and give them this announcement from the Lord. I'm going to destroy you, for your wickedness rises before me. It smells to highest heaven. You see, this destruction was earlier seen in Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19:24. It was seen with Jericho, Joshua 6:5. And now it's being seen and exemplified through Nineveh. And at this point, based on what we see and read, it would take a miracle to ensure the survival of the Ninevite people. Here's an example of something very similar to this. Corrie ten Boom tells this story of a man who certainly acted on the protection of the Most High. An Englishman in World War II who was held in a German prison camp for a long period of time came to know the Lord. One day he read Psalm 91. Father in heaven, the Englishman prayed, I see all these men dying around me, one after the other. Will I also have to die here, Father? I'm still young and I very much want to work in your kingdom and here on earth. He received the answer from the Lord. Rely on what you have just read and go home. Trusting the Lord, the Englishman got up and walked into the corridor of that prison camp toward the gate. A guard called out, prisoner, where are you going? The Englishman said, I am under the protection of the Most High. The guard came to attention and let him pass, for Adolf Hitler was known as the Most High. He came to the gate where a group of guards stood. They commanded him to stop and asked where he is going. I am under the protection of the Most High. And all the guards stood at attention as he walked out of the gate in that prison camp that day. The English officer made his way through the German countryside and eventually reached England, where he told how he made his escape. He was the only one to come out of that prison alive. That Englishman was a survivor. Jonah, when called by God to preach to the people of Nineveh in an effort to get them to repent of their horrific sin, Jonah ran and hid from God on a ship bound for Tarshish. Jonah was a deserter. You see, that ship that he was on and the crewman along with him was now in the midst of a God-given storm that was bound for disaster. And Jonah knew that the storm was brought on by God because of Jonah's disobedience and desertion. Read about that in Jonah 1:12. So he begs the captain and the crewman to throw him overboard into the raging sea. And as Jonah 1:17 tells us, the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And folks, at this point, most people would say, well, that's the end of the story. That's it. I mean, walk away. Big fish, Jonah gets swallowed, we're done, we know this story, yada, 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 he survives and all is well. But there's so much more to this story and to the book of Jonah. See, a lot of people look at this and they say, well, he survived, what else matters? He survived. But the point is that there's so much more in this book of Jonah that so many people miss. And today, we're going to talk about all these things because like the Englishman in the German prison camp, Jonah was a survivor, but unlike the freed prisoner, Jonah was not yet delivered. There's a difference between being a survivor and being delivered. Folks, we're all survivors. We survive storms every day. We make it through troubles and trials and difficulties every day. But not everybody's delivered every day. You see, not everybody sees that God has delivered them and helped them and saved them and encouraged them. Love them every single day. So let's read Jonah 2. I know that sounds intimidating when I say Jonah 2 without verses, but it's a short chapter. So let's read this. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. In my great trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of death, I called, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths. Sank down into the floods of waters and was covered by your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have rejected me and cast me away. How shall I ever again see your holy temple? I sank beneath the waves and death was very near. The waters closed above me. The seaweed wrapped itself around my head. Went down to the bottoms of the mountains that rise from off the ocean floor. I was locked out of life and imprisoned in the land of death. But, O Lord, my God, you have snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. My earnest prayer went to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods have turned their backs on all the mercies waiting for them from the Lord. I will never worship anyone but you, for how can I thank you enough for all that you have done? I will surely fulfill my promises, for my deliverance comes from the Lord alone. And the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach. The ship's captain and crewman, Jonah, Nineveh. Doesn't it sometimes feel like God is just bent on destruction? Like he's had enough of us. Like he's done with us. Like he's out to get us. Like he's mad at us. Like he wants to destroy us. Look at Jonah 1:12. Throw me out into the sea, he said, and it will become calm again, for I know this terrible storm has come because of me. You see, in many cases, we get down and we go through these various things in our lives that term or be termed as troubles and trials, and we say this. We say, you know what? I know what God is trying to do. He's trying to destroy me because God doesn't love me. God's mad at me. God has lost all hope in me. You know, instead of focusing on only the big fish and God's perceived anger, what if the book of Jonah is about something else? What if it's about man's despair? What if it's about prayer? And what if it's ultimately about our survival because God cares? You see, the book of Jonah is a story about survivors who were actually delivered. In fact, when we look at this word despair and we look at the definition of despair, it gives us a lot of indication of why this applies so well for the book of Jonah. You see, this story starts with tales of despair. Despair is dedicated, it's defined and dedicated as this. It says it's utter hopelessness or a destruction of hope. As a matter of fact, if we read Jonah 2, verse 7, Jonah says, when I had lost all hope, there was Jonah in the fish, and he says, I lost all hope. For him and for Jonah, he was experiencing something called despair. Now, why was Jonah in despair? Well, we obviously can see that being inside of a fish is a place where you would feel despair. I like eating fish. I don't even really like to fish, but I like to eat fish. But I don't want to be inside of a fish, and if I'm inside of a fish, I'm going to feel despair. Here's one other reason why Jonah was in despair. He hated Nineveh. Israel hated Nineveh, and Nineveh hated Israel. They were sworn enemies, enmity that had existed for a long time. They didn't like each other. And the mere fact that Jonah had to go and talk to them about his heavenly Father and the destruction and doom that was going to come was something that Jonah didn't want to do. Why else did Jonah feel despair? He was afraid. Back to Jonah 1, verse 3. It says that he had fear. You know, Jonah wasn't the only one in the book of Jonah that felt despair. The captain and his crewmen, Jonah 1, 4 and 5, felt despair. Look at this. It says, but as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a terrible wind over the sea, causing a great storm that threatened to send them, the ship's crewmen, to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, here it comes, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. The ship's captain and crewman felt incredible despair. The ship was in danger, and they were in trouble. Who else was in despair? Well, how about the Ninevites? Now, if you go ahead and read Jonah 3, verses 1 through 9, and we will, you're going to just see how bad of a situation the Ninevites were facing. As a matter of fact, let's read this. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah again, chapter 3, verse 1. Go to that great city Nineveh, he said. Warn them of their doom, as I told you to do before. So Jonah obeyed, went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city with many villages around it. So large it would take 3 days to walk through it. But the very first day when Jonah entered the city and began to preach, the people repented. Jonah shouted to the crowds that gathered around him, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And they believed him and declared a fast from the king on down. Everyone put on sackcloth, the rough, coarse garments worn at times of mourning. For when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and laid aside his royal robes and put on his sackcloth and sat in ashes. And the king and his nobles sent this message throughout the city. Let no one, not even the animals, eat anything at all, nor even drink any water. Everyone must wear sackcloth and cry mightily to God, and let everyone turn from their evil ways, from his violence and robbing. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will decide to let us live and will hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Those people were in despair. Jonah, the people of Nineveh, the captain and his crewmen. But that wasn't all. We can look in Scripture. We see a lot more examples. Job felt this type of despair. Job 2:13 says his suffering was too great for words. Paul felt this type of despair. Acts 27:20, he said all hope was gone. And we have felt this type of despair. And I'm guessing that maybe some of you today might be there. And you might say, I'm desperate. I'm in despair. I hurt physically. I mourn sadly. I'm trying to make it through life, but I'm not being successful. And each and every day it gets more difficult. You know, it's interesting because this despair is something that can own us. It can consume us. It makes us wonder if God is really there. And in most cases we say this, God just trying to destroy me. God doesn't love me. God doesn't even care about me. What has our despair driven us to do? Abraham Lincoln said this. He says, I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. Now, our despair, folks, has a purpose. It has to drive us to prayer. Let me ask you this. What do we do in our times of desperation? What do we do? I recently went through a time of despair, about 2 weeks ago. It's a bad time. And my wise wife recommended that I go to God in prayer. Her words were spot on. You see, we all go through it. Said one time Martin Luther's despair was so bad that his wife had to come in and remind him of who his Lord and Savior was. Figure if it's good enough for Martin Luther, it's good enough for us. The captain and his crewmen prayed. Look at Jonah 1:14. Love this line. They said, then they shouted out a prayer to Jehovah, Jonah's God. So now it's already clear it's not their God. It says, now they prayed to Jonah's God. Oh, Jehovah, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin and don't hold us responsible for his death, for it's not our fault. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. It wasn't even their God. You know, they didn't even know Jonah's God and they prayed to him. We know Jonah's God and sometimes we just don't pray to him. Jonah prayed. Jonah 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. The king of Nineveh seemingly prayed, telling his people to cry mightily to God in Jonah 3, verse 8. General Dwight Eisenhower once said this, prayer gives you courage to make the decisions you must make in a crisis and then confidence to leave the result to a higher power. The captain, the crewman, Jonah, the king, people of Nineveh, they weren't the only ones. I mean, Ezra prayed to God that he would give them a safe journey to Jerusalem. Ezra 8:23 says this, we beg God to take care of us, and he did. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas prayed while in prison, and they were delivered. Psalm 91:4 and 15, and folks, if you've never read Psalm 91 before, it's a good read. But listen to verses 14 and 15 of this book, of this chapter. It says, for the Lord says, because he loves me, I will rescue him. I will make him great because he trusts in my name. When he calls on me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble and rescue him and honor him. I will satisfy him with a full life and give him my salvation. The rescued the delivered, the saved, the survivors, understand the importance of prayer. Someone once said that you should never let adversity get you down, except on your knees. Two pastors' wives were sitting and visiting, and they were sewing their husband's pants. One wife said to the other, "My husband is just beside himself. He doesn't know what to do anymore. He's so tired and depressed. He says he's ready to give up." The other pastor's wife said, "I'm sorry to hear that because my husband has never been happier. Our membership is growing. We're out of our financial burden. We have such a large and loving congregation. Life couldn't be better than it is right now." Coincidentally, one woman was mending the seat of her husband's pants. The other was mending the knees. I bet you can figure out which one is which. So what came from the desperate people prayers of Jonah's many survivors? What came from that? God's will was done, and people were delivered. People were saved, not destroyed. People were filled with joy. People got to see what God could do. Look at Jonah 1:16. Jonah 1:16 says this: "The men, the captain, the crewmen stood there in awe before Jehovah and sacrificed him and vowed to serve him." Earlier, it was Jonah's God. Now it's their God. That's what can happen. Jonah 2, verse 10. "The Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did." Look at Jonah 3, verse 10. "And when God saw that they'd put a stop to their evil ways, he abandoned his plan to destroy them and didn't carry it through." I sat with a man on Wednesday in a nursing home, a man that begged to be called home, a man that was in despair. And he said, "I don't want to be here anymore. I hurt and I'm upset and I just don't want to be here." And that despair led Larry Salzman and myself to a time, an intimate moment of deep prayer. And guess what? 3-4 days later, we get to see just how much God cares. Now see, this is what happens when we realize what to do with our despair. Barclay once said, "Jonah was God's message to the Ninevites." What are we? John 3:17, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it." Why? So his survivors can go out and save and serve and deliver others. Folks, there's a lot of despair out there. There's a lot of people that are hurting and struggling and suffering. A lot of people that have lost the joy that should be there in their hearts because of Jesus. You see, God had a purpose for Jonah. He has a purpose for us. I'm going to read 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9 and 15 and 16. Listen to what he says. He says, "But don't forget this, dear friends, that a day or 1,000 years from now is like tomorrow to the Lord. He isn't really being slow about his promised return, even though it sometimes seems that way, but he is waiting for the good reason that he's not willing that any should perish, and he's giving more time for sinners to repent." 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16 says this, "And remember why he is waiting. He is giving us time to get his message of salvation out to others." God has a purpose for us. God had a purpose for Jonah. We must know this. God's will doesn't mean that we will always be well. I wish that weren't the truth. Because let's face it, most of us just don't like being in despair. You know, in Acts chapter 7, we see that Stephen's despair was short-lived, but he didn't live. In 1 Samuel, we see that Saul's despair was much longer. And in 1 Samuel 31:6, we learn that Saul did not live. Paul had a thorn in his flesh that caused him despair, moved him to a place of prayer. 2 Corinthians 12:8 tells us this. Paul lived. Job had great despair, prayed, and lived. What's my point in all this? God's will be done. God will determine who will be his survivors and who he will deliver. But he will deliver every single person that trusts in him and believes in him. He will deliver them to eternity with him. That is how we continue to live, and that's how we continue to survive. That we have this promise, that we know that we will be forever together with Jesus. God's will determine who will be his survivors. And these survivors, the desperate, the suffering, the struggling, the hurting, have an opportunity to be delivered. And their survival starts with faith and trust and crying and calling out to God in prayer. Folks, what other choice do we have? I mean, really, what other choice do we have? A sinking ship? A significant fish? A city steeped in sin? All were going to be destroyed. All could have been destroyed. What choice did the captain and the crewman, Jonah, the people of Nineveh have? They were in despair. Their choice was this: stay in despair, continue to struggle and suffer and live in despair, or make the right choice and put it all on God and go to Him in prayer. And they did. Survivors of despair, survivors who are steeped in prayer, serve God and accomplish His will. The captain, his crewman, acknowledge God. The people of Nineveh repented before God. You see, the book of Jonah is indeed about a great fish, but it is even more about a greater God who wanted the greatest purpose for man realized. He wanted to save lost lives. And because Jonah was a survivor who in chapters 1 through 3 overcame despair and came to God in prayer, allowed others to survive as well. So let me ask you this today. Are you struggling, suffering, desperate, hurting today? God doesn't want to destroy you. You may think He does. God doesn't want to destroy you. Rather, He wants to deliver you and save you. So you as a survivor, His chosen survivor, like Jonah, will fulfill His will and continue in prayer and help and serve and save others. 1 John 4:7 says, God is love. You know what that tells me? It tells me God doesn't want to destroy us. It tells me that God genuinely cares. So today, if you're a survivor, today, if you look at yourself and say, I can't believe I came through what I came through. If you look at your life and say, I can't believe that God did what He did. I'm guessing at that time when you were in despair, and in many cases, I might have been there with you. I might have experienced it with you. And if I was there with you, I guarantee you this, I prayed with you. And I can assure you of this, God cared, and He got you through this because of your love and faith in Jesus. You're survivors. Today, all of us are called now to go out and help and serve and love others. We're not done on this earth. We got work to do. And God is giving us the time to do it. Go out and make the most of your opportunities to do it. Stand and close with hymn number 491, Jesus, I Come. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or let's say this, let's say you're in despair, and you say, I've slipped, I've strayed, I don't have joy inside of me. Everything I do is filled with resentment and bitterness and anger. Come forward. This right here, this is the place of prayer. We have leaders that will pray with you. We will get down here and we will pray with you. We'll make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today as you leave this church. Larry Salzman was a survivor. For many years, Larry Salzman was a survivor. That man went through so many physical calamities and things like that and just kept going. There's one thing about Larry. He was always wanting to serve and help and love others. Maybe he brought food over to you when you needed it. He loved to cook. I don't know how that guy, he couldn't eat, so I guess he cooked for others. You know, you look at it, and he was always calling us, and he would always ask us. He would say, we're going to talk about this at the memorial service, but he would always ask, how is that person doing, and can I get them any food? Do you think they would want some food? And could I just give them a call? Maybe I should stop in and see them. And folks, what happened was when Larry eventually went to the nursing home, at that point, he realized that he really was unable to serve others anymore. And at that point, you realize that he was probably going to be delivered real soon. That was the thing about Larry. As a survivor, man, did he love and serve and care about others. Today, he's delivered. You know, today, all of us can be delivered. And we walk out of this church, I pray today that we will look at this and say that God has allowed us to be survivors, that God has made sure that we, too, will be delivered. What a great homecoming it's going to be when we get up there and see all of our loved ones that have passed before us. Praise God for that opportunity. Praise God that He still has a purpose for each and every one of us. We are survivors. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, It's amazing what you do for us. It's amazing the purpose that you have for us, that you believe in us enough to call us survivors. Now I pray today that we will give you the praise and the glory, that we will thank you for extending our lives, for removing our calamities, and for helping us to see that we have a purpose. But we can't do this without a relationship, not a religion, but a relationship with Jesus. And so I pray that you will put inside of us the joy that comes from Jesus. I pray that you'll put inside of us a desire to become disciples. I pray that you'll help us to serve and volunteer and love and help others even when it hurts. And I pray today that we will emulate each and every one of these individuals that were called to go out and do your will, and they did it. And I pray today that we will follow your perfect plan. Thank you for this day, and thank you for the time of worship that you've given us. Go with us and keep us safe as we return to our homes. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.